But especially this morning when I came in on Sunday and turned on all the lights, and in the church lobby, we have a wreath right at those doors in remembrance of Howard Kessler, where Howard stood faithfully for decades, right? Welcoming us and extending a warm handshake, someone who was such a good man, so interested in every single person he met in their life and what they were doing. And we are going to miss him as a church body. Grateful that we know that he's in the presence of the Lord, but we're going to miss him. And so that wreath is in his honor. And before we do the message here, let's just spend a couple of minutes in prayer, okay? Lord, I thank you so much for examples in our lives of men like Howard Kessler, Lord, who loved you and loved others so well. And I thank you for his life and for the encouragement he was to me personally. And I know to all of our church, pray your strength, peace, and comfort on the family as they move through the next coming days. Lord, without his presence, may they sense you and your nearness in very real ways, I pray. I pray for this service, Lord, as we look into your word, as we sing songs of praise to you, even later on as we observe communion together as a church family, Lord. I pray that each and every part of this service would honor and exalt you, Lord, because that's what we want to be about. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would strengthen us, and that we would leave here encouraged and excited about the opportunities you afford us in expanding your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking this week about a youth group trip I took some students on a few years ago. And it was one of those things where we had been planning this trip for quite some time, and sometimes students can be a little bit like procrastinators. I know that no adults are that way, okay, but students can sometimes be that way. And so we thought we had this trip all planned and ready to go, and then about a week before, all these kids just jumped on at the last minute. And so we thought we had this trip that was going to be like 70 students, and it ended up being like 130. And we're scrambling at the last minute to try to get transportation. We're going somewhere about 3.5 hours away, and we're trying to get enough transportation to get everyone there. Normally, we would rent buses or whatever, but that wasn't available to us. So we were just grabbing whatever we could get vehicle-wise. We even had some minivans. And when it came time to take this trip, we had about 13 vehicles, I think, that were going to be making this 3.5 hour trek. And I did a couple of things before every trip. Made sure that I gathered all the adults together, youth workers and adults, and we would get together. And I'd kind of go over the instructions of what the next, 8-10 hours were going to look like so that they could be prepared. And on this particular trip, I had some parents that were going along to help. Always an iffy thing with youth ministers. Can I just tell you that? I love you, parents, but sometimes you're not maybe the greatest youth workers. So it's always a little bit nerve-wracking going, hey, how's this parent going to react with all these kids? But I get everybody together, and I tell them a few things. I never take for granted for the fact that even though they're adults, that they don't need to be told things like, we're going to drive the speed limit, we're going to obey all the traffic laws. And the last thing that I tell them is, I got the lead, right? Follow me, okay? Let me lead the because I know where we're going. Stay with me. And then we get the whole group together, and we pray, and we take off on the trip. We were about an hour into the trip, I guess. We're going through Youngstown, actually, and we're just starting to come into Youngstown. And I'm driving along, and I got all these vehicles behind me, and all of a sudden, inexplicably, one of our vans passes me. And I'm thinking, why is he doing that? We just talked about that. Follow me. Stay behind me. He's going at a pretty good clip. I mean, he's going like 10 or 15 miles an hour, faster than me. And I'm going, I just told you about obeying the speed limit. You got students with you. All this stuff's bouncing around my head. I'm going, what's he doing? And he was one of the parents, okay? He wasn't one of the youth workers. And I don't know if he was just having fun with the kids and, was thinking he was being cool or whatever. But what happened was, this happened really quick, and I'm thinking, do I speed up and get in front of them? Then I'm making everybody behind me speed. This is all running around in my head, right? And right then, the interstate splits in Youngstown, and this guy goes the wrong way. And now I'm really irritated, right? Because I got like 12 vehicles behind me, and I'm going, I have about 15 seconds to make a decision, right? Do I follow this guy the wrong way and take everybody else with me, or do I just ignore him and the 14 students with him and go the right way? And I didn't have much time to make this decision, and I don't know if I made the right decision or not, but I followed him. And so I followed him, and everybody else followed me, and now we're going the wrong way, and it's in an area of Youngstown. It's not easy to get turned around, and finally I was able to get in front of him, flag him down. We got off the highway. All these vehicles, we had to find a place that 13 vehicles could get into and get turned around, and I went back to him, and I lectured him in no uncertain terms, stay behind me, right? I got the lead. Follow me. You took us the wrong way. And it wasn't the end of the world. I mean, it was probably a 30 or 40 minute addition to our trip by the time we got. It wasn't an easy place to get back on the highway going the right way. But eventually we got straightened out and we got heading the right way. And here's the moral of the story that I just told you. If you're following somebody, you better make absolutely certain that they're going in the right direction, right? You want to make sure that they're going in the right direction. I love that scene from Dumb and Dumber. Have you ever seen that scene from Dumb and Dumber where Harry gets on the interstate going the wrong direction when they're traveling out west? He's supposed to get on the interstate and go west. He gets on and he goes east, and he drives all night the wrong way, east. And then when they realize it the next morning, right, his friend goes, you know, Harry goes, well, I drove the wrong way. Right? I guess it was Lloyd. I went the wrong way. I just went a tad out of the wrong way, right? And Harry's like, a tad? You just drove a sixth of the way across the country in the wrong direction, right? That's not a tad. So if we're, don't follow Lloyd anywhere. But if we're going to be following someone, we better make sure that we're certain that they're going in the right direction, that they're heading where we want them and where we know that they need to be heading. You know, Jesus challenged lots of people to follow him during his ministry here on earth. And our key verse of the day is this. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. It says this, and they left their nets at once and followed him. And I know that's a pretty simplistic verse there. It's just a simple little phrase there. You might think, well, that's our key verse. That doesn't sound really that profound. But I want you to think about this. Apply this verse to your life, okay? Let's see that Jesus shows up on your doorstep, okay? And he challenges you to leave behind whatever you have going on in life. And he says, follow me, and you drop everything and do it. I mean, this was life-altering to these guys. Whoever accepted this challenge, this was life-altering. They were changing career paths. They were changing relationships. They were changing a ton of things in their life to accept the challenge that Jesus gave them to follow him. And apparently for Peter and for Andrew, the challenge to follow Jesus was something that they were willing to do. And even though it's a simple little phrase here, we have to realize that this wasn't the first encounter that Jesus had with Peter and Andrew. I mean, they obviously had multiple encounters. They'd obviously heard Jesus preaching. They'd seen the miracles. And kind of like the summation of their relationship here with what they were experiencing with Jesus was when he just kind of had this confrontation with them. And he says, hey, just follow me. It's time to follow me. It's time to leave behind everything else that you've been pursuing in life. Come follow me. You know, there are 22 recorded times in the Gospels that Jesus challenged someone to follow him. And some of those there are a couple of repeats there, maybe where Matthew and Mark recorded the same instance. But so that's a ton. Jesus challenged Peter, Andrew, Matthew, James, and John to follow him. And it makes sense that he probably used the same words with the other disciples too. And some of the people that Jesus challenged to follow him did. And some people didn't. And I find it really interesting that the Gospels record both. They record both those people who said yes when Jesus challenged them to follow him, but it also records some of the people who said no. it's kind of another compelling reason for me why I think that the Bible is this inspired word of God. Because I think if I'm chronicling the life of Jesus and somebody that I'm following, I'm going to put him in the best light that I possibly can, right? I'm going to include all the people who said yes. I'm going to ignore all the people who said no. But God chooses to record both instances in the Gospels. People who accepted the challenge and people who rejected the challenge. And I find that compelling. Why would some people embrace the call to follow Jesus and others not? I mean, they lived in basically the same location, basically the same time. They all presumably listened to the same preaching. They witnessed the same miracles. They all knew that Jesus was at the very least extraordinary, but not everybody became a follower. You know, in just 58 days, Christmas is going to be here. It's coming. Sorry, I don't make the calendar, okay? I just did the math. And on Christmas Eve in our church, we'll almost have twice the attendance that we would have on a Sunday morning. People who haven't been in church maybe since Easter, they'll be here. And I'm glad that they're going to be here, and I pray that they encounter the greatest gift ever given in Jesus. I pray that that impacts their life deeply. But I wonder, are those folks followers? Would they be followers? And if they're not, why not? And I think it all boils down to this, and here's our big thought of the day. It's kind of our launching point that I want us to be thinking about for the next few minutes. Some people decide that following Jesus just isn't worth it. Some people, that's the conclusion that they make. You see, I think that most of the people who encountered Jesus during his time on earth knew that there was something extraordinary about him, right? I mean, that would be hard to miss. At the very least, he was someone that God was speaking through and was working through at minimum. Even if they didn't believe that he was God's son, even if they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, at minimum, he was somebody extraordinary. But some folks decided that the cost was too high to follow him. And I think that describes a big population of our world today. I think it describes a big population of our country today. You know, Gallup just released a poll about 14 months ago, and it revealed that 75% of Americans claim to be Christian. 75% claim to be Christian, about 5% claim to be some other religion, and about 19% claim to have no religious affiliation at all. And that tells me that at least in some rudimentary fashion, almost 7 or 8 out of 10 Americans believe that Jesus is God's son, the one who died on the cross for our sins. At some level, they believe that. But when you factor in American culture, church attendance, the lack of morality we practice, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to determine that most of those 7 or 8 out of 10 Americans really aren't followers of Jesus, right? Something is disconnected there. They've made the decision by their choices, by their lifestyle, by their lack of commitment, that following Jesus just isn't worth it. And I got to tell you, folks, this is so troubling to me. It really is. I spend a lot of time thinking about this. I spend a lot of time praying about this. I'm like, why would people have some sort of a rudimentary understanding of who Jesus is, but really have no interest whatsoever in really living their lives for him? Because here's the million-dollar question that's been rolling around in my head this week, and I have to tell you straight up, I can't answer this question. I can't, because I'm not God. But will people who believe in who Jesus is and know what he's done be allowed entry into heaven just based upon that? Is that enough? Or will only those who are truly followers experience heaven someday? Let me restate it this way. Can you be a Christian if you know who Jesus is and what he's done for humanity, but choose not to follow him? And I don't know the answer to that, and I'm not even going to pretend to know the answer to that, because God is the only one that can make that determination about what a heart knows and where a heart is and how a heart feels in its relationship with him. But I know that if someone is kind of flirting with this question, they're saying, yeah, I believe, but I'm choosing not to follow. I'm choosing not to live my life for Jesus, but I do believe in who he is, and I do understand who he is. I think that person, at the very least, is walking a dangerous tightrope. Listen to how James states this in James 2. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. And then hear Jesus' words on this. And this is so huge. And we can let this passage just bounce around in our brains here over the next couple of minutes. But it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, now I want you to take note of that. That's real specific there. I think that's there for a reason. Jesus is preaching. This is a time where he's preaching and he's healing and massive crowds are following him. And it's very specific here. It says Jesus called the crowd to him. Those people were kind of interested in what he's doing, kind of checking this guy out. Here he's feeding people like miraculously. Maybe I'll get a free meal. And then his closest followers, he calls them both to him. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple, here's what's going to define you, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And I read that passage and I think it's hard to miss the weight that Jesus puts on following, right? There's a huge crowd following Jesus at this time. And yet some of the people apparently chose to remain in the crowd. And others decided to embrace the cross. And it was the folks that embraced the cross that Jesus said, yeah, they're mine. They're my followers. And the choice they had was the crowd or the cross. So if coming to Jesus is so important, as following Jesus is so important, and it determines whether we're in the crowd or we're in the cross, what would that look like? What does that look like for us to be like that? And I've grabbed a couple of things that I think are so key. If we're really going to be all in and following Jesus, that I think it's so key that we understand and adopt in our lives. And I've got three here I want us to think about. You might come up with a few more, but here's the three that I came up with. What does it look like to follow Jesus? And I want to look first at this passage in Luke chapter 5. It says, later as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, we understand culturally that this was a career that, the Jewish people, they just couldn't stomach it, right? They considered anybody who was of the Jewish faith that would collect taxes for the occupying Roman Empire to not only be a traitor to their nation, but also a traitor to their faith and religion, okay? You couldn't get any lower than a tax collector in Jewish culture. It didn't happen. So Jesus sees him sitting at his booth doing his job. And he says this, follow me and be my disciple. Now time out again. Obviously this isn't the first interaction these two guys have had, right? They'd been interacting up till now. And now it was the time in Matthew's life, Levi's life, for Jesus to initiate the challenge. He says, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home and with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, to the disciples, not to Jesus. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to not call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Here's the first thing I want you to grab. To follow Jesus means that we understand our need to repent. You know, to repent means to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. And it also means that we choose to live as much like Jesus as possible. There are two components to repent, right? Ask for forgiveness, choose to live differently. You've probably heard it described as like a U-turn in life, right? We're going in one direction in life and we do a U-turn and we go the other direction. I've had some experiences with U-turns. you know, getting going the wrong directions when it's not maybe a youth leader's fault, it's mine, you know? So frustrating. My family will tell you I'm more frustrated when we're traveling if I go the wrong way somewhere than anything else, all right? Just, it drives me nuts. I was at this youth conference once in Orlando, Florida, and at the end of the conference, I took my group to Disney World, right? You got to go to Disney World if you're in Orlando. And it was ridiculously hot that day. As a matter of fact, that day broke temperatures in Orlando. It was 117 degrees with all that humidity. It was unbelievable. And I can be a little frugal, and I had 22 in the group, and so we had a 15-passenger van. We had a minivan, and our hotel was only like 3.5-4 miles from Disney World. So I said, I don't want to pay for two vehicles to park. We're going to smash 22 in a 15-passenger van, all right? So that's what we did. We kind of had fun doing it. You know, we're all smushed in there and everything. So we do the Disney World thing, 117 degrees, midnight. We get back in that van. I cannot tell you how bad that van smelled. There are no words to describe the stench in that vehicle with 22 people who had experienced that heat all day. I had the air conditioner blasting, the windows open. I'm driving my head out the window. It was bad. And to make matters worse, I got on the interstate going the wrong way. And it was a long way to the next ramp, you know, like 4 miles or something like that. And I'm like, I just can't deal with it. And there's no traffic on the road. There's just a little grass median there. I'm going, I'm going to do a U-ey, right? It's flat. It's level. I slowed way down to like 40 miles an hour, and I turned through this grass area. And can I tell you, it was dark, and I didn't realize it was not level. It was a pretty deep V, actually. Just the grass in the middle was really tall. And I started through this, and I'm realizing too late, I can't stop now. I'm going to get stuck. So I did the only thing I could do, right? I floored it. And we bounced through this ditch. I looked in the rearview mirror. Kids are out of their seat like this in the air, you know. And we got going the right way. Fun with it. Everybody's laughing. That was so fun, you know. It was the last U-turn I did like that ever in youth ministry, just so you know. I learned my lesson. And I get back to the hotel, and we get out, and some of the kids get out, and they walk around the van. They go, Pastor Steve, you got to come see the front of the van. I'm like, oh, what I do? The church had just bought this van like 6 months before. And I'm like, what I do? And I walk around. Unfortunately, there's no damage to the van, but the grill is just packed with dirt clods and weeds and grass. It looked like a hairy, unkept mustache, okay? We're pulling dirt clods and weeds and everything out of the grill, trying to clean it all out and get it back to where it needed to be so the engine could breathe the right way. And can I tell you that to me is a picture of what repent is? It's where we're going in a total wrong direction, and we make a life altering course direction the other way. And sometimes, folks, repenting is messy. I mean, we got to clean the dirt clods and the weeds and the crud from our life. We got to deal with sin issues and things that have been tripping us up for maybe sometimes for decades, and it's not a pretty picture. But it's always good because it puts us on the right course and on the right direction and heading where we need to be heading in our relationship with Jesus. So your next blank is following Jesus means that we acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy apart from Him. And Levi, or Matthew as he would become known as, knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he needed forgiveness. And so when Jesus issued the challenge, he was quick to jump at it. He was ready. You ever recognized a need in your life so bad that when the solution was presented, you just jumped at it? That's what Matthew does. So grateful that Jesus would be willing to forgive what his society would call the very worst of sinners, a tax collector doing the work of occupying Roman Empire, that he jumped at the chance to follow Jesus and change the course of his life. And Matthew would follow Jesus until the day he died. And the reason that Matthew would die was because he was following Jesus. You know, if you want to truly follow Jesus, you have to acknowledge your need to be forgiven and repent. You just have to. Because the first step to becoming a follower is to repent, to take that U-turn opportunity that Jesus offers us and seize it. So I come to the conclusion that people who've not repented, they're not followers. Because they haven't been willing to take that step. Here's another one. To follow Jesus means that we reject selfishness. You know, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 10, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." I love this here. That's Jesus' creative way of saying, yeah, I'm God, so I can answer this question. "But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at him, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And I read that, and I look at it, and I read it again, and I go, where's that one in the Ten Commandments? Right? The challenge that Jesus gives us, I don't remember sell everything you own and give it to the poor in the Big Ten, right? But for this man, it actually is in the list of the Big Ten. Because Jesus proves his godhood by applying the Ten Commandments to this man personally. Because he knew his heart. And the first of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Jesus was asking this man, are you willing to lay down the most important thing in your life, your wealth, so that I can become the most important thing in your life and follow me? And I don't want you to miss that Jesus felt genuine love for this guy. I really believe that this conversation between Jesus and this guy, it was legit. I think the guy really was seriously knew that he was asking the right person the right question. He'd experienced Jesus' preaching. He'd seen all the miracles. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He was embracing the fact that this has got to be God's Son. He has the keys to eternal life. I'm going to ask him the question because he's the right guy to ask the question. I think he was totally legit in that. And I think that Jesus' response was also totally legit because I think Jesus was right here extending an invitation for this guy to become disciple number 13. Right here. Just do one more thing. Just one more thing. I asked some guys to leave the fishing business, and they did. I asked a tax collector to leave all his wealth and his job, and he did. And I'm asking you, lay aside your possessions and follow me. Get rid of that one hang-up in your life and come join my team. But he wasn't willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus. Even though Jane and John had left the family business, Matthew, that profitable career, Peter left his family. All the disciples following Jesus had made sacrifices. They'd taken up Jesus' cause over their own life pursuits, every one of them. But this guy wasn't willing to do it. He knew who Jesus was, the person with the answer to eternal life, but following Jesus wasn't worth the sacrifice. It was going to cost him. You know, following Jesus means that we have to reject living life for ourselves. It means we have a higher purpose now. And that's his purpose for our life. And it's a big deal to him. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is just in control of our lives now. And he might lead you in directions that you yourself wouldn't go in. He might. For this fellow that we looked at, Jesus' plan for him was to give his great wealth away to help others. And let's face it, that was no small request, right? I mean, let's say you had $1 million. And Jesus shows up on your doorstep and he says, I want you to take that whole $1 million and I want you to give it to a charity. And then I want you to come follow me. You go, all of it? Can I keep 10%? No, I want you all of it. But you need to hear this. He might ask you to give up something just as hard. He might, if you truly desire to follow him. You know, I've seen God change people's career paths. their college plans, relationships, what they do with their money, give up loves, hobbies, sports, interests, things that were tough to surrender. But for whatever reason, he wanted them to give up those things and replace them with something else. Here's Jesus again in Matthew 10:38. He says, "If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine." Wow. That's direct, right? I mean, that's not like subtle at all. That's like taking a 2x4 and hit you between the eyes, right? Abrupt. It's as direct and plain as he could make it. Your next blank is, taking up your cross means to sacrifice. You know, if you and I are truly going to follow, we have to be ready to do that. And it might not always be easy. But it's always right. It's always good. It's always in the right direction, right? You know, a few years ago, I was having a prayer time. I try to do this once a month where I have a prayer time, and it's a little extended time. It might only be a couple of hours, but where I just kind of ask God a question. And I try to be open. I just say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is hold me back in my relationship with you? Anything that's a stumbling block? Anything you want me to take on in my life? And then I just try to spend an extended time listening for his voice. Sometimes I do some scripture reading while I'm doing that. And I was doing this a couple of years ago, and I heard this really clearly in my heart, okay? It could not be more clearly spoken to me from God unless it had been audible, which it was not. But it was so clear. I heard God ask this question. I know you love what you do. Would you give up youth ministry for me? And so I'm in this prayer time, right, where I'm going, Lord, is there anything in my life that might be, you know, a stumbling block? You know, I want to follow you. And so how do you respond in those moments, right? Absolutely, Lord, yeah. If this is what you want, I'm in. I want to be a follower of you. It was easy to do in that prayer time. But then 8 days later, when my district superintendent called me, and he said, Steve, I got a question. Are you willing to leave like what you're doing and maybe become a lead pastor somewhere? Because I have a church that's expressing interest in you. Things get real in a hurry, right? They get real in a hurry. And I think back to that prayer time. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm kind of in my dream job here. I mean, I love where I'm at. I love what I'm doing. And I have two choices in that moment, right? Yes or no. You know, maybe he's not going to cut it. But I really want to be a follower. I really want to be in the center of Jesus as well. So the question is, am I going to follow? And my challenge to you isn't what might Jesus ask you to sacrifice, because I have no idea. But instead it's this, are you willing to sacrifice it if he asks you to? That's a key component to being a follower. Because you can't follow without sacrifice. Here's the last one. To follow Jesus means that we adopt the leader's lifestyle. Matthew chapter 4. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. If you're taking notes, you might want to underline, "I will show you how to fish for people." What a great message that Jesus had here. And again, just like those other occurrences, this wasn't a first-time interaction between these guys and Jesus, right? They've been experiencing each other. They've been hearing the teaching. It finally came to the point in their relationship where Jesus was going to issue the challenge, right? Be all in. Become a follower of me. And what Jesus was all about was fishing for people. This is how he describes his reason for coming in Luke chapter 19. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." And your next blank is, to follow Jesus is to seek to become like Jesus, right? We want to become as like him as possible. You know, when I was in college, my career path of choice, excuse me, I really wanted to be a college professor, English literature. I was an English literature major. Love it. Okay, if you ever want to talk to me about it, let's talk about it. I was studying this in college, and we had an English literature professor. Actually, he was the head of our department. His name was Dr. Ricky. And Dr. Ricky was awesome. He was so cool. And he was living the life, right, that I wanted to live. And he was a young guy, you know, early 30s, already had his first PhD, was working on his second PhD, had a young family with young kids, and was just loving what he was doing, was loving life, was loving teaching English literature. And I would look at Dr. Ricky and I said, man, I want to be like Dr. Ricky, right? Dr. Ricky drank Earl Grey tea. So I wanted to drink Earl Grey tea. It tastes like tar for like 2 months, you know? Until I got used to it, but Dr. Ricky did. Dr. Ricky loved scones. I didn't even know what scones were, but I learned what they were, and I learned how to make them, and I ate scones because Dr. Ricky did. When we took our college trip to London, and we're in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in London, Dr. Ricky spent 2 hours in the manuscript room. I spent 2 hours in the manuscript room, right? Because I wanted to be like him. I looked up to him. He was my mentor. He was my role model. And to become a true follower of Jesus, it means we seek to become like Jesus. He becomes our role model. He's our mentor. He's who we want to become. If Jesus loved people selflessly, then I want to love people selflessly. If Jesus loved his heavenly Father and sought his will for his life, then I want to seek his will for my life. If Jesus served the needs of others, then I want to serve the needs of others. If Jesus had a vibrant prayer life, then I want to have a vibrant prayer life. If Jesus demonstrated grace and mercy, even to those who didn't deserve it, then I want to do that. If Jesus forgave others freely, then I want to learn how to forgive freely. If Jesus was seeking the lost, then I want to seek the lost. That's the call he extends to us. Follow him. We repent. We take a new direction, a new course in our life. We sacrifice when he asks us to sacrifice. And then we do everything in our power to seek to become like him. Here's the bottom line. Are you in the crowd or carrying your cross? Because that was the challenge that he gave to all those people that day, right? Here's the crowd. Want to know what it really looks like to be my disciple? Follow me. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Here's the challenge. If you gave yourself an evaluation here, would you be in the crowd or would you be in the cross? And if you're in the crowd, what would it take to move you to carrying a cross? What would it take? Take that next step. Say, I want to truly become a follower. I don't want to be somebody who has head knowledge and a vague understanding and maybe even some scriptural knowledge, but I want to truly be someone where Jesus is my role model and I'm following him throughout the course and the direction of my life. What would it take for you to take that step? Are you willing to take it? And then here's the second challenge. Maybe you'd say, yeah, I believe I am a follower. Well, what step in that following process could you take that would make you more like Jesus? Could you take some time this week and reflect on that in your quiet time with him? Lord, what could I take up in my life, or what could I lay aside in my life that would make me more like Jesus? And then listen. I believe he'll answer. You know, the last verse this morning is found in John chapter 8. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Why does Jesus want people to become followers? Because he recognizes that those who are not following him are lost, right? They're lost in darkness. He's saying, no, I want people to follow me because I am leading them to light. I'm leading them to hope, to forgiveness, to joy, to a right relationship with my Father God. And he's called us not only to be part of that journey with him, but to bring others along with us. May that be true of us. Let's pray. Lord, I truly want to be a follower of you. And even as I say that prayer, I know that there have been times in my life where I've taken my own path, where I've made choices that have grieved you, even broken your heart. I thank you, Lord, for your incredible patience with me. I thank you for how often you demonstrate grace to all of us. And I can tell you this morning, my heart's desire is to be a follower. To go and do whatever you ask of me, to be what you ask me to be. And I pray that that would be true of us as a church. I pray that for every person in this room, Lord, that we would be fully devoted followers of you. And that we would experience the incredible adventure of following you together. Even as we acknowledge that it won't always be easy, but it's always right and it's always good. Strengthen us and encourage us in this process, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chains are gone.